Welcome, you guys. Just a little making sure things are together. Glad to see you guys tonight. It's going to be an awesome time of worship and time in God's Word. We're going to mix some regular Calvary worship with some traditional Christmas songs. We're going to look at the Christmas story, but we're going to do it in some segments, so it won't be just, you know, 30 minutes of worship and 40 minutes of teaching and then a little worship at the end. And we got a ring kind of going up here too, Barry. So I know you'll get it, though, but good to know now. Anyway.
That's it.
That's it. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Lord, we are so grateful that this Christmas season, Lord, while so many people are just stressing out and trying to figure out a way to make this a happy holiday, Lord, we know that the real source of happiness and even beyond it, joy, Lord, a joy that can't be stolen or even created from the outside. We have it, Lord. We have you. And we know you are truly the reason we're gathered together. And I pray for every person you draw here tonight. Lord, bless them abundantly. I pray for a clarity and a simplicity as we read your word together, that this would just be a night where we're drawn closer to you and, well, closer to one another as a result. Have your way in every heart. Encourage those that are struggling, that are just going through a dry or difficult time, Lord. Make this a precious and special time for each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen.
This who lays to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sing, while shepherds watch our King.
This is God.
Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. The little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love you, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in your tender care and fit us for heaven to live with you there.
Away in a
manger. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
Be near.
Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in your tender care and fit us for heaven to live with you there. Like you, and who else would give their life for me? Even suffering in my place. And who could contain you when all of creation looks to you? As you provide for all you have made. So I'm lifting up my hands, I'm lifting up my voice, I'm lifting up your name, and in your grace I rest. For your power at work in me is changing me. I'm trusting in your word, I'm trusting in your cross, I'm trusting in your blood and all your faithfulness. For your power at work in me is changing me. So I'm lifting up your name, I'm lifting up your voice, I'm lifting up your name. In your grace I rest. For your power at work in me is changing me. And I'm trusting in your word, I'm trusting in your cross, I'm trusting in your blood and all your faithfulness. For your power changing me. For your power at work in me is changing me.
Lord, even now, pour your Spirit out here in our midst, Lord. Make your word practical and encouraging to each and every heart. Thank you for all you've done for us and all you're doing in us, Lord, and for all that you have planned for us. We love you and we give you back this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, if you turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be doing a minor survey of these first couple of chapters. We're not going to be able to look at everything that's here, but we're going to look at some of the most important things that are here and some of the most practical things that are here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and 2, the Christmas story. After a very brief introduction in the first four verses, where Luke basically introduces himself to the ones he was writing to and gives his reason for writing, we're introduced to the first of two couples that we'll be considering together tonight. And there in verse 5 it begins for us. It was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. We find this first couple familiar with them. And basically, we learn three things about them. First of all, they had a godly ancestry, a godly heritage. They were in the priestly line, those chosen by God and separated unto God in the Old Testament to serve at his altar, to serve at his throne on earth, as it were. And I want to encourage you, if you come from a family where your parents loved the Lord and taught you to love the Lord, you have a wonderful and godly heritage. You have a lot to be grateful for. So, a godly and wonderful ancestry and heritage. The second thing we see, as it would relate to these two, is that they were righteous and obedient. Now, what this means is that they knew the word and will of the Lord, and they were obedient to it. There are a lot of people that are oblivious to God's will for their life, and there's only one reason for that. The neglect of God's word. If you want to know what God wants, what God's doing, what God desires, man, you just got to open his word and then open your heart and say, Lord, speak to me. Minister your truth to me. I guarantee you, he'll do it. So they knew God's will because they knew God's word, and they were walking in obedience to it. And then there's this third, and it doesn't really seem to fit into the two. Godly ancestry, righteous and obedient before the Lord. We're told they were childless. They were barren. Well, because she was barren and because they were both getting along in years. Now, culturally, this would have been a curse on them. At least people would have seen it that way. And so, in spite of the fact, and I'm sure that's one reason, we're told that they were righteous and that they were obedient. Because the common understanding would have been, well, if God's not blessing them with children, something's wrong with them. And you got to know there would have been whispers in the community. They would have been struggling with this issue. Well, there's something else here, though, because we need to be able to apply this to our situations in our lives. And I believe that this third picture, this barrenness, it is a picture of many believers today. Good upbringing, aware of the will of God because we study the Word of God. And yet it's possible for us, in spite of knowing the Word and being dedicated to the Word, well, we can still live barren, unfruitful lives. You see, it's not automatic that if you know the truth, that the truth will change you. You have to submit to the things that God is speaking to you, the changes he's wanting to make in you. And so their lives were barren. If that sounds familiar to you, maybe it's been sort of a fruitless season for you, or maybe it's been a frustrating season. I know for many, Christmas is a sort of depressing time. You think about all of the people who've gone on and we no longer have with us, or think of all of the things that lie ahead. But God would have us focus on the reality, well, not just of our immediate circumstance and situation, but the potential that each of our lives has. God has created us to have not just life eternal, though that's his ultimate priority, but life abundant. Not just a barren existence knowing him and obeying his rules and regulations as laws, but a fruitful, joyful experience in knowing him and worshiping him. So, Lord, we'd ask that you would grant us that fruitfulness in our lives. And we acknowledge to you that, Lord, more often than we'd like to admit, we lack the fruit of your spirit, that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. Lord, we want our lives to overflow all you are and really all that people saw in Jesus. May they see it in us. May they see you in us. And Lord, we praise you for even the dry times where we recognize our absolute dependence on you. Lord, you're the vine and we're the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, for those of us tonight whose hearts are, well, tugged by this particular passage, this section, this portion, Lord, I pray that you would breathe life afresh into them, fresh hope, fresh peace, fresh anticipation for the future, that your love would overwhelm them and overcome them, and Lord, it would fill them and overflow them. Lord, we love you. We look forward as we continue through this night to the many ways you're going to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship with us for a breathe.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe.
Picking up at verse 8, we find, in spite of the fact that these two were going through this trial, both personally and culturally, well, Zacharias was still busily serving the Lord. Verse 8 says, "So it was while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." Now there were 24 courses of priests, and each of them would serve for 2 separate weeks during the year. The lot would be cast because each group of priests, well, there were more of them than they really needed to do the work of the ministry there. And so the lot had fallen on Zacharias, and it was his opportunity to go in and burn incense. So here we have it. A godly ancestry, righteous and obedient before the Lord, nevertheless barren, unable to reproduce, in their case, physically. But we find Zacharias serving the Lord. His ministry, it was common. There were many that did it, and yet it was a great privilege. Not because of what he was doing, but where he was doing it, and where he was doing it, and the one for whom he was doing it. You see, he was serving in the temple of the Lord. He was ministering to the Lord. And the ministry of the priest was really to intercede for the people. As he would go in, he'd be acknowledging his sinfulness and the people's sinfulness and asking the Lord's blessing on them. The incense ascending before the Lord, a wonderful picture of what was taking place outside is the prayers of the saints ascended before the Lord. Well, the incense giving us a wonderful picture of that reality. The whole multitude praying outside. Now, as all of this is happening, 400 years of silence from heaven is broken. An angel of the Lord, verse 11, appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." A word from the Lord. Well, first of all, a heavenly, angelic visitation. Now, we don't know for sure that God wasn't communicating with people during that 400 years of silence. But what we do know is we don't have anything recorded in Scripture that says God appeared or God sent a messenger. But here it happens. 400 years without a word from the Lord. And all of a sudden, an angel appears there at the right hand of the altar of incense. A heavenly revelation. Your prayer is heard, and you will have a son. Now, it's interesting to consider, to contemplate what his prayer might have or must have been. It may be that he was just praying for the people or praying for others, thinking he was well past it, and of course it's never going to happen, and that, "Lord, just bless others with that which you've denied to us." So he could be just saying, "Hey, I'm going to answer your prayers, and by the way, in addition to that, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son." But it's possible that he was actually praying for this child, though he knew it was impossible since his wife was barren, and since they were past the age of childbearing. Well, didn't really matter with God, does it? Doesn't really matter with God. He says, "Listen, I'm going to grant your prayer. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." John literally means God is gracious. And it's a wonderful, wonderful picture for us, a word picture, because it's not because they were faithful, not because they were righteous, though they were faithful and righteous. It's not because he was serving, even though he was discouraged and no doubt disappointed in having to deal with all that comes along with that. No, it's because God is gracious. God is good. And if you're blessed tonight, well, let me say it a different way. You are blessed tonight. You may not know it or you may know it, but God is blessing you. The very fact that you could draw breath and get down here for a service on Christmas Eve, that is the Lord's grace toward you. Well, he says, "I want you to call your son John." And every time they'd call him, they'd be really saying, "God is gracious. God is gracious. God is gracious." How good would it be if we actually knew the meaning of our names and we use those names in our daily communication, especially these kinds of names. Lots of Johns in the church. I'd love to be walking down the hall and hear, "God is gracious, God is gracious." And there are a lot of things we hear in the halls, and it's not always that. Now, if you're a Jacob, that wouldn't be so good. I think that name translates out dirty, sneaky thief or such thing. But for many, and you get the picture, how wonderful God appears. Well, he sends his angel, and there's this glorious revelation from heaven. Here's what's going to happen. Now, what happens next? Well, we need to see it. We'll just read ahead. "When Zacharias saw him, troubled fear fell upon him. You're going to have a child. Name him John, and you will have joy," verse 14, "and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'll drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, it's wonderful to read in Scripture of what God had planned for John. But you need to know that your days are numbered and planned as well. Do you know the Lord knows exactly how long you're going to be on this earth and exactly what he wants to accomplish in and through you? We're the ones who are often oblivious, confused, concerned. Lord, what are you doing? Life's dry and barren and it's a bummer. And where are you? And where are all the promises? And where's the... You just got to hang in there. Because as surely as they were going through that season of dryness and difficulty, man, the Lord had incredible blessings just ahead. And as surely as John was, well, God's gift and his gracious gift to them and to the world around, as surely as there was a ministry specifically planned for him, listen, God has that for you. I'll never forget, maybe 6 months old in the Lord, standing in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, worshiping. We sit, Pastor Chuck starts teaching, and he's sharing that God's looking for people that he can use in the ministry. And I'm thinking, man, I want to be used in the ministry. And it's like, when the enemy wants to disqualify you, well, I sure got that. I knew that was going on. And your own flesh will be a stumbling block. Well, I saw that too. And then the world, well, they may mock or laugh. And man, in my heart, I was saying, Lord, I want to serve you. I know you can use me. Well, I go home and I tell Pam, who's maybe a month old in the Lord at that point, and I said, I think the Lord's calling me to ministry. You know what she did? She laughed. And it wasn't just a chuckle. It was a good belly laugh. Why? Because, well, she married a hippie musician, you see, and she wasn't really thinking about being a pastor's wife when we matured. And the idea that, well, that I was even a Christian and now she'd become a Christian, well, it was real and yet strange and foreign and sort of surreal still, especially for her, 7 months old, for me, maybe 6 or 7. She was just brand new baby Christian. And so there I am, and I'm thinking, Lord, I know you have a call on my life. I don't know what you want to do with me, but I just want you to use me. And Lord, I offer myself up to be used by you. And I want to declare to you tonight, God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of you. And whatever it is, I promise you, it's so far beyond anything you would dream up or imagine or think or say, Lord, my best would be, this is it. And he's saying, oh, that's nothing. Just, you don't even know what I can do through you. And what does he require? Man, just that you offer your body a living sacrifice. That you say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. You see, it's his work for us, first of all. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, and you're here because friends or relatives invited you, or because, well, you always go to church around Christmas, listen, God loves you and has a plan and a purpose for you, but it starts at the foot of the cross. And it starts there for each and every one of us. When we acknowledge our sin and we see his sacrifice and we understand he died for my sins, not just for sins, my sins. He shed his blood for the forgiveness, the remission of my sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, even now saying, help him, Dad, help him, you know. And that's true for each and every one of us, interceding for us. What a glorious future we have in him. Well, I wish it was all good from this point out, but as so often is the case, glorious revelations are followed by, well, serious difficulties. And, well, Zacharias says to the angel, verse 18, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Latch on, fellas. Small detail, but you don't have an old wife, just one well advanced in years. Men get old, women advance, see? But he's saying, how could this thing be? And you have to know that these, in his case, are words of doubt. And it's a bummer. It's truly a drag. Because here he's prayed, he's served, he's been faithful. And the Lord sends a messenger and there's a revelation and it's like, this is going to be your son and here's all I'm going to do to him. Look it. God is going to do his thing. He's going to be faithful. And Zacharias is saying, well, I just can't see how such a thing could be. Now, if you doubt yourself, that might just be a sign of wisdom or maturity. I mean, lots of us think we are more capable than we are. And if you're in that category, well, you just need to read through the Gospels, look at the life of Peter, and learn from it. Because if you don't learn from that, you're going to go the same way he went, and you're going to learn the hard way. But you will learn that Jesus really is the vine, and we really are the branches. And apart from him, well, nothing. Nothing. But in any case, well, doubting myself, that happens. And I have reason to doubt me. But doubting God, that should never happen. You see, that's sin. It's unbelief. It defiles. It renders us unfit for worship or service. And in this case, the only service God really wanted from Zacharias was to just praise him for the revelation and then go and proclaim to everyone, God is blessing us with the Son, and he's going to go before the Lord, and he is going to be mighty for the Lord. Well, that isn't what happens. And I've learned that, well, sometimes it's better to say nothing than to express my doubts. And I have to be honest with you. There are times where I go through seasons where I'm struggling in what I know it's true. I know what God says. I know what he's promised to do. But just like you, I'm not seeing what I think should be happening. And I begin to look at the circumstances. I take my eyes off the promises of God or the faithfulness of God. And I begin to doubt. What happens then? Well, then I'm not filled with faith. Then I'm not proclaiming the joy of what I know the Lord has told me. But there's yet a fourth thing, and it's so good. It will give us reason to rejoice. Well, we got to get down to it, though, so let me read ahead. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel, verse 19, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. I was sent to bring you the good news, you see, the gospel. I'm sent to bring you good news. And he says, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words which will be fulfilled in their own time. And this is, well, this is oh so important. That's great news. God is faithful even when we are faithless. God is faithful even when we falter. God is always going to be faithful. So he says, I don't want to hear another word out of you. Sounds like a parent, doesn't he? I don't want to hear one more word out of you. In fact, I'm going to make sure I don't hear another word out of you, nor will anyone else. Until, and that is such a wonderful word, until the day these things take place. There are some who would suggest to us that if we're not faithful, well, God can't accomplish his plan, can't accomplish his will. That if we refuse or we doubt or, no, listen, God is going to do his thing. And I've seen sometimes he picks someone and that person says, no thanks, and God just moves on and picks someone else, gets the job done. Sometimes he picks someone like Jonah, and Jonah says, no thanks, and God says, we'll see. And in the end, of course, God gets his thing done. Why? Because God's plans will not be thwarted by our doubts or our disobedience. God is gonna do his thing. And so he says, well, because you didn't believe, and because I don't want you to be sprouting your doubt, well, you are gonna be silent until these things take place. Well, the people waited for Zacharias, we read in verse 21, and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months and said, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. There is her rejoicing. So we see serving, praying, doubting, but now rejoicing. Why? Because God is faithful. And I got to share something that, well, it's important. I wanted to jump ahead in a moment and show you his rejoicing because he's going to get to. And we want to see that as well. Could have happened from the get-go. It could have happened immediately. But there's something wonderful that takes place here, and in a very practical way. In order for there to be fruit spiritually, the good seed of God's word has got to be planted in hearts. That's why we're charged to study and show ourselves approved. If you're smart enough to obey, you can plant God's word in your heart each and every day. You know, and even when you don't understand everything, it doesn't completely matter because it's line upon line, precept upon precept. You get it a little bit at a time, you add to it. You know, when you eat a really good meal and you're like, man, that was delicious. You don't have to understand the physiology of how all that's broken down and working inside your body. You just enjoy the meal and you trust that it's going to nourish you. And the same thing should happen every time we open the Bible. Rather than stressing about the things we don't understand, we should rejoice in the things we do understand. And then say, Lord, give me wisdom and insight and understanding into the rest of all of this. Well, in any case, all he had to do in a very practical way, and I don't mean to be crass at all with this, is he just had to plant the seed. And it's true not just spiritually, but physically. That's all reproduction is really about, planting of a seed. And you know, well, those of you who do, that a miracle takes place. It couldn't just be a physical process that kind of worked itself out over millions and billions of years in the evolutionary scheme of things. No, God has created it to be so simple. You plant the seed brings forth life. And that's exactly what happens with these two. Zacharias comes home, bit of a gleam in his eye. Maybe she hadn't seen that for a while. Smile on his face. He doesn't have much to say. But we know that, well, a young child was birthed in her, born in her, conceived in her, and that child would grow to be mighty for the Lord, mighty for the Lord. Now, we'll have to back up in a second, or we'll move ahead. But I want you to jump ahead to verse 59 for a moment, because there's a little bit of a dilemma that comes. The baby John is born by this time. And it's on the eighth day, verse 59 of chapter 1. They came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. Now you get this. It's common even in our generation. Usually you name your children after either your parents, if you loved them, or no, I shouldn't even bring that kind of stuff up. There are probably still family fights going on about that very issue here. And I know my dad really was upset when I named our firstborn Nathan instead of Sam. And that's because I'm Samuel Thomas Allen Jr., you see. He was the first, I was the second. He wanted that third. But we didn't want to be Sam and Pam, see. And so for a very practical reason, we decided we'll name him Nathan. And so that's what we did. Well, my dad was bummed. And if you're bummed, get over it. Let it go. And But basically, they named their kids after themselves or after their grandparents or after people in the family. So the family names continued, not just the last names, but the first names. And so, well, get this. There is no one among your relatives called by name. And we find out something in verse 62 you wouldn't have considered earlier on. So they made signs to his father what he would have called him. They made signs to him. This tells us he was not only mute, but he was deaf. During that time, he couldn't hear because, well, they could have just talked to him. They didn't need to use sign language. Well, it appears that God had not only stopped up his mouth, but stopped up his ears for a season. Well, he took a writing tablet, that he could do, verse 63, and wrote saying, his name is John, and they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Jump down to verse 67 because you got to hear it. Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate him." Well, there's more, and you can read through it, but here's my point. She rejoiced, and now he rejoiced. And I'd encourage you tonight, even if you're going through a difficult time or a dry season, or even if this has been, well, the most difficult of all the Christmases for you, you can rejoice tonight in the faithfulness of God. You can rejoice tonight in the promises of God. You have so many reasons to praise him. So many reasons to, well, say, "Lord, how good you are, how gracious you are." So, Lord, again, we still our hearts before you. And we praise you, Lord, that your promises are good. And your promises, well, Lord, you're going to be faithful. When we're faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot and will not deny yourself. Lord, it is truly a wonder. We're blown away. It's your graciousness to us. And I pray tonight that you would birth in many hearts, that you would conceive in many hearts an expectation of a brighter future, better for us, Lord, better for our kids, better for our parents, for those around us. A great and glorious future in you, in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord yet again, and then we'll look at a third and fourth passage.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, die for me. Amazing love, It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King, Jesus. You are my King, Jesus. You are my King, Jesus. You are my King. You are my King, Jesus. You are my King. You are my King, Jesus. You. You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do.
In verse 26, chapter 1, well, we're introduced to our second couple. It was the sixth month, we read, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." A virgin betrothed to a young man, Joseph. This couple's situation could not be more different than our first couple. You see, they were older, they were barren, and, well, a baby's yet coming. These guys were younger, not yet married. Betrothal, we talked about it, but if you weren't here with us on Sunday, it was more than our engagement. And I think some of your translations might say engaged. It was more than that because, well, kids would actually be promised to one another when they were oftentimes little. The parents did that. Wanted to make sure they had good in-laws, you see. And so they'd make arranged marriage, but then the kids would grow up and they wouldn't always force that issue. In fact, the wise parent won't try to force the issue. But in any case, they came to the point of betrothal. That's where a legally binding contract was signed between the couple and really the families. And it was a one-year period. And they'd wait for that year. And then at the end of the year, they would have a wedding. It would be a glorious week-long celebration. Well, and a guy, he got a year off of work to just spend time with his bride. How'd you like it if we went back to that, fellas and gals? How wonderful would that be? It's hard to get a week off for the honeymoon today, but in those days, well, What a glorious future these kids had in the Lord. Mary most likely 15 or 16 years old. That was the common age for betrothal and marriage in those days. Joseph, we don't know, but probably relatively young as well. And then he gets the news. Well, Mary first has a glorious angelic visitation and a glorious heavenly revelation. And it's as she sees the angel, as you would or I would, she's afraid, she's freaking. And so rejoice, highly favored one. Blessed are you among women. That word is so, so important. I think we, well, and when I say we, it would be a very broad group, but we who aren't Catholic tend to, well, maybe think a little less of Mary than we really should. Highly favored among women, chosen among all the women alive at the time to birth and bear the Savior, the Messiah. She was, in fact, something wonderful and special and precious to God. And we want to be making sure that we don't, well, minimize that reality. Now, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, you know that there are some problems with Mary in that church. And the problem being that oftentimes she's given a veneration, an adoration that no human being should ever have, that belongs only to God. There's only one mediator, by the way, between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. So Mary, we don't want to put her down, but we neither do we want to lift her up. We just want to deal with her, well, the way the scripture does. Blessed, highly favored, wonderful woman, and chosen by the Lord for this great privilege. And with that privilege, well, know it. There was going to be a lot of pain. She was going to have to listen to the whispers and the insinuations of those who wouldn't really buy into the born of the Holy Spirit story, you see. She would have to deal with Joseph as he looked her in the eye and, well, he didn't believe it himself, you know, tragically, sadly. Joseph, while hearing the news, he minds to put her away privately. He decided to write her a certificate of divorce. Why? He thought she'd been unfaithful to him. Well, the Lord, of course, deals with that issue, and it's in Matthew's gospel. We looked at it on Sunday as he has a heavenly visitation. But this second couple, young and, man, filled with potential and a future, and, well, lots of good in the future and lots of pain in the future. But Mary is told, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, verse 31, and you will call his name Jesus. Now, Mary in verse 34 asked the question, how can this be since I do not know a man? You need to know that this isn't like what Zacharias did. We know that. Because if these were words of doubt, well, she would have been dealt with, disciplined, even as Zacharias was. She's not really doubting the promise. She's just interested in the process, you see. She's saying, well, could you explain exactly how this will work? Because you are aware I'm a virgin, right? And so, the answer, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born in you will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. I have that, by the way, highlighted in my Bible in this way. I have it yellowed through so it stands out, and then I have it underlined in blue, and then I have it circled in green, or actually squared off in green, so when I open my Bible, it just jumps out at me. Why? Because I need to be reminded regularly, with God, nothing is impossible. And we need to be reminded of that, don't we? That our God is a God of miracles. Our God is a God. The one who said, let there be, and there, well, there was and is. With God, nothing will be impossible. She has a sign from the Lord, Elizabeth. Well, she's pregnant too, Mary, so you can hang with her and you guys can just blow your minds together over what the Lord's doing. No one else is going to get it or understand it or necessarily buy into it. But something good is going to happen for you. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Lord, I know there are some here tonight faced with what seems to be an impossible circumstance or situation, either relationally or physically, financially, spiritually even, Lord. There are some who have wandered so far, they barely made it in the door, and in their heart of hearts, they're doubting that it's possible for them to ever really be right with you, to ever really flourish for you. Lord, I pray that these words, your truth, your promise, this good seed would penetrate those hearts even now. With God, nothing will be impossible. Lord, how we rejoice in that promise and how we look forward to all that lies ahead. Lord, you've been so good. You are so good. And Lord, we fix our eyes on you now, the author and finisher of our faith. We turn our eyes away from our situations and our circumstances and all that would lie to us and say, it's not going to happen, it won't work out, it'll never. No, Lord, with you, nothing is impossible. And that's what I want, Lord, to carry home with me tonight. And that's what each of us needs from you tonight. Etch those words on our hearts and minds permanently. In Jesus' name, let's worship the Lord together yet again.
Guys, feel free to stand for this song if you'd like to. Ken?
You guys can be seated. Find your way to Luke chapter 2. Just one more short section, but perhaps the most important of all. We read in our last section, with God nothing will be impossible. And we really don't know for sure if these next few verses, if they are the evidence of God's omniscience or his omnipotence. Now, I know those are two words we don't use in our everyday language, but I want to share them with you because it's important that you actually know them. Omniscience just means that God knows everything. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about the future. He knows the choices you're going to make before you make them. That's so important to grasp because, well, it means he's never disappointed. It doesn't mean he doesn't have better or wouldn't rather see, but he's never caught off guard to say, oh, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe she said that. I can't believe. No, he knows what's going to happen before it happens. So when things aren't going so well, God isn't up there wringing his hands and wondering, what am I going to do now? Well, that's us down here, you see. But God knowing all things, well, he could have simply known that Caesar Augustus was going to want to collect the census and collect some taxes. Not an uncommon thing for leaders to flex their muscles politically and say, I'm going to cash in on all this practically. But omnipotence, that means God is all powerful. And I say we don't know if it's one or the other. Well, it could be a combination of both. It could be that it was never Caesar's idea at all, but God's idea that Caesar have this census. Why? Well, God knows, well, because he prophesied it through the prophet Micah, that this baby, this child promised to Mary and Joseph, well, he needed to be born in Bethlehem. But they weren't in Bethlehem, you see. They were in Nazareth. And there was no good reason to expect them to take a vacation to Bethlehem with her pregnant and getting near the time of delivering. And so we read, it came to pass in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. How appropriate that the one who would call himself the bread of life, who would declare in John 6 that I'm the living bread that comes down from heaven. He who eats this bread will live forever. How appropriate that he would be born in a city that, well, Bethlehem means house of bread. So here's our Lord, about to be birthed, ready to be born. He needs to get to Bethlehem. Well, did God simply know it would happen and use that? If so, well, he knows what no one else could know. Did he force the issue and put the scene into, well, that could be it as well. But either way, here they are, where they need to be. And not only had Micah prophesied the place of our Lord's birth, you know, Daniel had prophesied the time, and Isaiah had prophesied the manner. And so the pieces of the puzzle are all coming together, and they're coming together at the right time, in the right place, in the right manner. And so it was, verse 6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news. I bring you the gospel of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, suddenly in a manger, excuse me. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You have this, once again, an announcement, an angelic visitation, and an announcement, another revelation from heaven. First to Zacharias, then later to Mary, and now to the shepherds there in the field. What happens next is wonderful and glorious in and of itself. It says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, and when that the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. That's New King James. The New Living Translation says they ran to the city. And I like that. They weren't just going to go check it out or kind of wander over and see what was up. Man, they were so excited at this revelation. They ran to get next to Jesus. What a glorious picture for us tonight. If you are grasping the good news, if you are getting it, that you're a guilty sinner and God, a holy God, but a gracious God, one who wants to forgive sin and has made provision for your sin, you should run to Jesus. It's not a, I don't know. I don't know if I could do it, or what will people think of me? Some people will think you're an idiot, and some people will think you're a genius. But the people that know the Lord will just think you're a brother or sister in Christ Jesus, because it's not about what people think. It's about what Jesus did and what that means to you and how you respond to it tonight. So the shepherds, they hear the good news, and then they run to Jesus. They want to see what they've heard. Is it true? Is he real? And they came with haste, verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They proclaimed and preached publicly. Man, what was told them? What were they preaching in the streets? There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They went about the streets, the fields, preaching. The Savior has come. God has provided a Savior. And all who heard it, verse 18, marveled at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Lord, once again, we are amazed and in awe. And we are so grateful for this so familiar and so simple Christmas story, yet filled, Lord, with a depth that we could, as we have, many of us, read it year after year after year, only to be further enlightened and deepened, challenged, encouraged, corrected, convicted, broken, healed. Lord, you're working in our midst, and we're so grateful. You've done so much, and we're so grateful. We have so much to thank you for, Lord. And I pray that in these last few minutes together tonight, that our worship would ascend to your throne like that incense in the temple, that it would be pleasing to you, a sweet fragrance, and that, Lord, the hearts of those that are pierced tonight, those who are rooted and struggling, and, Lord, those who are hurting, that they would find healing and help and hope and health in you. And while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, before we go any further, listen. It's possible that you've been in church your whole life and never really made a commitment to the Lord Jesus. And what I mean by that is not just that you appreciate intellectually the things the Bible says about him, or you're even affirming them to others, because you can learn it and share it, but never personally deal with it. Jesus died to save us from our sins. The whole point of his birth, well, it points us to the cross. The purpose of Jesus coming was to serve and to suffer and die and to give his life a ransom for many. He's more than a great example or a wonderful teacher, a mighty prophet. He is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. And while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never said, "Jesus, I'm a guilty sinner, and I know it, and I've wondered if I could ever get it right or be right, and I get it, I can. I believe tonight that with you nothing is impossible, and I don't want to walk in doubt, and, well, I don't want to go one more minute separated from you." And if that's you tonight, if there'd be any or many who've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, I want to pray with you tonight. And the Bible promises a miracle, no less of a miracle than Elizabeth conceiving or Mary conceiving, because that which was conceived in Mary, well, it was of the Holy Spirit, you see. And that can happen for you tonight. God, the Holy Spirit, will take residence in your heart and begin to transform your life, immediately giving you a peace you've never experienced before, a joy the world will never steal from you, a hope that nothing could rob. If that's your heart's desire tonight, be there any or many, I'd ask you right now, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, every Christian's praying, to raise your hand and hold it high. You do that, I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. And you will be born again. Your life will be transformed eternally. You'll take that first step as you see Jesus on the cross and hear his words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Anyone this hour, this evening, this service, God bless you. I see your hand there on the side. Others here, "Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this sister." Others here want to join in and say, "Yes, Lord, come into my life. God bless you. I see your hand down here." Awesome. Anybody else want to join these two? God bless you. Awesome, you guys. The Lord's looking on your heart and he's pleased and blessed. Anybody else? Before we pray, don't let this opportunity pass you by. God bless you. I see your hand there in the middle. And you as well. Thank you, Lord, for these. Anybody else? Hey, I'm waiting because I know this is the most difficult and most important decision you'll ever make. Good things on the horizon. Don't let them pass you by. Anybody else? You who raised your hand and any others who'd pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving and choosing me, for drawing me here, for speaking to me, for revealing my sin and my need for your forgiveness and your great love in sending Jesus to die for my sins. And I believe he died for me, was buried and rose again, is there at your right hand, and is coming again. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Fill me to overflowing with all that you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome these brothers and sisters. After we're all done, you guys that prayed to receive the Lord, make sure you come down here. Our little Bibles that we give away, they're back ordered or out of print, one or the other. And so we're ordering a ton of something to replace them. So, but make sure when we're all done, the worship team's going to remain up here, and so you guys will come down and meet with them. Let them at least greet you and hug you and welcome you to the family. God, let's stand. We have two more wonderful Christmas songs to kind of round out and finish out the night. Hey, if you see my wife out there, you can congratulate her. Tonight is our 29th wedding anniversary. Yeah. And if you don't know Pam, she's the one in the pink pajamas. And so I know that sounds strange, but she's all about kids ministry and it's, you know, pajama night. So she got pigtails and pink pajamas, and she's probably the only person who is well advanced in years in pink pajamas out there. Let's worship the Lord together.
The mountains in reply. so ring the joyous strains.
God bless you guys. Have a wonderful Christmas.
Merry Christmas, y'all.
You guys who made a decision for the Lord, come on up. We just want to pray with you and share with you.
You're